Well, let's turning the Word of God to Ecclesiastes and chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we'll be reading this evening verses 7 through 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. And God's people, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful again for Your Word, that You're the God who reveals Yourself to us. And so, Father, now we ask that You would do so, that You would teach us the ways of under the sun, which we are well versed in, but teach us even more, that we might turn from it to above the sun, even to Your Son, Jesus Christ, in faith in Him and trust in Him and submission to Him, who rules over all. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7. These are God's words. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, without companion. He is neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. And that's, of course, God's Word. Seeking after knowledge, after wisdom and pleasure and toiling and labor and wealth or honor or power. So too, even being oppressed and working diligently to be then envied. All of it is vanity. All of it we have found, as we have found in the Scriptures, all of it lived for here is worthless and a waste. It's futile under the sun. Under the sun. What's the point if in the end all of us die? What's the point if in the end you pursue each of those different things as Solomon had pursued each of those different things in his experience and you die? But there's more vanity under the sun. That's what we're going to hear about this evening. The first being the vanity of hoarding abundance. The vanity of hoarding abundance. If we really looked at the context and what we heard previously last Lord's Day, then we remember that we just read in verses 5 and 6 of the fools who fold their hands and they love quietness in their slothfulness. But here in our passage, the one who is also a fool here, but a covetous fool, full of active energy, and yet still a fool. Verse 7, it says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. He is neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches, but he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. This too is vanity under the sun. The fool who may avoid one vanity, an extreme, easily falls into another vanity and to another extreme. He's alone. Verse 8. He's alone. He has no companion. That is, he has no wife. He has no brother or sister. He has no children. He has no family. He's alone. Why is he alone? We don't know. But only that which is implied. That his work is his God. The labor he labors in is not found in any natural love for those of his family, to provide for his family. It is to work for working's sake. To build up riches and more riches and then still more riches and hoard it all. What about those who come after him, his heirs? He doesn't have any heirs. No one to inherit what he's working for. What is he working for? That's the question. He doesn't have anyone. He's given all that up for his work and for his riches. Such is the great businessman today. In many cities and suburbs, they work and work and work to death, to the death of the family. And they are left alone. It often ends in divorce. Why does he work like this? With no end to his labors. Because he loves being rich. He loves money. He loves hoarding it all for himself. It's an inordinate love of riches. Here, one commentator calls him a covetous wretch who lives a life of solitariness. He lives alone. He's a lifelong bachelor, as we say today. He cannot endure two mouths in one house. So there has to be one, just his. And he can surely endure a large house and great riches. There is no end to all of his labor under the sun. He toils without measure. Though he has riches, his eye is not satisfied with those riches, as it says in verse 8. And so he is not just a fool, but he's a covetous fool. He wants more and more and more. There's never an end to his wanting, to his covetousness. Now, if one had a large family, you could understand perhaps why one would work and work and work to try to provide for them, because having a lot of kids takes a lot to provide for them. His thought is, if he can just have a little more, why not? He cannot give it up. He has to get it. If there is an opportunity to get more, he has to have it. He has to go get it. He has to work for it. There's no end to his labor. This labor is without rest. You think of that. That was Israel in Egypt in slavery. An end to their labor, there was none. There was no rest. Think of that, of those who work laboring, and then picture that never having a Lord's Day. Never resting from your labors at all. This labor is without rest, but also without satisfaction. He's never satisfied. No point can you believe there was a good purpose to all of this. There's no satisfaction from your labor, no matter how high of a heap of treasure you hold on to. In Psalm 39, verse 6, like what we've considered already in this book, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. What happens when he dies? He doesn't know what will happen to his riches. You take it a step further, there are people who we would call today cheapskates. They seek to not spend any money, one penny, while hoarding and continuing to save up money for themselves. They go to a restaurant, and so they can kind of enjoy their riches a little bit, but then they don't tip at all, or they don't tip well, providing for the person who's working. But what's the point of that? At the end of the day, what's the point? The psalmist said, no one knows who will gather it up. You can be cheap and you can hoard it all, but what's the point? When you die, if you don't use it, you have no family, what's the point? Truly, it's the one who can see his riches, but can't see himself to use it, and yet is displeased that there isn't more there. That sin of coveting is that sin of the eye. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You think of the sin of Achan and Joshua, Joshua 7. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, remember they weren't supposed to take anything? And he did. And he was put to death, he and his family. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. He coveted them. He didn't even work for them. He coveted them and then he hid them. Like this person who doesn't use his riches. He's not satisfied with his riches. He couldn't use, Achan couldn't use these things he had taken. The covetous man is the one who has as much as his eye can see and yet still would have more if he could. And yet this one doesn't consider how foolish this is. The covetous fool doesn't consider how foolish this is, doesn't see how absurd that lifestyle is. He still goes out to work and toil for riches, but never turns to reason. No one calls him to account. What's the point of all of this? Of being wealthy and yet never satisfied with the riches. What's the point when you have no family to share it with? To provide for, to help others. Solomon says, this also is vanity and a grave misfortune. What's the point of this inhumanity and cruelty to your own flesh under the sun? Denying one's self of those comforts which God has provided. Treating yourself worse than animals. Notice what it says at the end of verse 8. For whom do I toil? He doesn't ask this question. For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? He has these riches, but he doesn't use them, even for himself. It makes no sense. You're denying yourself and the comforts that you've earned by working, and you treat yourself worse than animals. In chapter 6, Solomon says this, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. That's this case. And Solomon says, this is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If this is you under your own affliction and cruelty toward yourself, you put yourself under such toil again, for what purpose? Some of you husbands, fathers, you work and work and work, and then you don't spend time with your family. What's the purpose of your working? It is so you can provide for your family and be with your family and enjoy the good of what you've worked for. That's how God made us to be and work here. But here, he's not working for anyone. He's not even working for himself, for the purpose of himself. He's not working for a family, right? Well, under the sun, what's the purpose of this covetous fool? What is he doing? We go back and we determine what Solomon has already determined. It's better to not toil or labor at all. If you're not going to enjoy what you've worked for, why even work? What's the difference? Might as well fold the hands in the end. We die anyway. And this covetous man would keep his riches always near to him and yet never use it. And with his dying breath, he will be grasping upon it, but can't take it with him. For what? This is vanity. Never has he calculated the profit of all of his labor and the cost of all of his labor. What about comfort? What about peace? That's what's being brought to mind here when he says, of the good. For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? And what about, and you ask yourself this question of yourself, what about the infinitely more important question of your immortal soul? Will you sacrifice it to work and the lusts of the flesh under the sun? One pastor said, a perishing sinner, his shadowy portion snatched from him, and his state of eternity, irremediable misery, such is the picture. That picture that is made for us here, that of the covetous man, the man filled with lust for riches and work, sacrificing everything, having received much under the sun for the purpose of an infinite and unchangeable ruin. I remember Luke 12. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. At least he's trying to enjoy it, right? But God said to him, fool, that this night your soul will be required of you. And whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. At least he tried to enjoy it. This one doesn't even try to enjoy it. He works and works and works, but for what purpose? Those who look above the sun and have faith in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 6 says, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Amen. And you young people, willing to give up, are you willing to give up all things for riches? Are you willing to give up all things for riches? And Solomon goes on. Keep asking that question. Are you willing to give up all things for riches? Solomon goes on to address this family issue. Not having family and laboring for no one under the sun with no purpose. Verse 9. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls. For he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. As we think of a bunch of sticks, one stick easily broken, but you put a few sticks together, it's a lot harder to break. That's his point there, the illustration. The rich hoarder of abundance, who is filled with covetousness, is alone. He is one who falls and no one is there for him. He is cold, left to shiver by himself. He's able to be overpowered and defeated. And so he is in body and soul. He is defeated in body by death under the sun. And his soul is given over to death eternal. This is what the single life leaves you under the sun and seeking, if your single life is in seeking out riches through your work. It's a life of selfishness. He's so selfish. Everyone else in his life is sacrificed for his covetousness. And by that, he becomes weak. He's alone by himself. That's why above the sun, the church is so important. That's why we are there for each other. We're one body together. The many bricks, the many stones built up together, holding each other up. And yet we get ourselves in the church, we get selfish, and we act selfish acts comes out of us, our thoughts even. And when someone needs help, someone needs prayer, someone needs care for attention, someone needs protection in the church, and what do? Well, someone else will do it. Someone else is more well off can help them. Someone else can be hospitable. We are too busy. Our workload is too great. What are we working for? Why do you work? What's the purpose of your work? To provide for your family, yes. And above the sun, to provide those in need, especially in the church, to help, to support the gospel moving forward as we seek first His kingdom, not our own. This is really just another vanity all by itself, linked to verses 7 and 8. This vanity is the vanity of being alone. The vanity of being alone. What's the point of being alone? We have some of us extended family, our parents nearing death, lost a spouse, and they're nearing death, and some who've been then subjected to COVID rules and suppressed into being alone. Loneliness. Many have committed suicide because of this. Kids who crave being with other kids and playing with them, but kids forced to stay inside and encouraged to stay inside and stay home. But those nearing the end of their lives on earth, you see it in them as they cry. Some of them, they moan and groan about life under the sun. They're alone. But nobody can come and visit them. Just these nurses that aren't close to them at all. There's people who are helping them. But they're not family. That's verses 7 and 8. And what selfishness and covetousness and worshiping the God of work and riches brings you, loneliness. That's under the sun, living and thinking. But we think of sports. Or we think just plainly what Solomon is saying here. A team is better than an individual. Think of those many under the sun churches that they have this celebrity pastor. Celebrity pastor who often living under the sun, they are plain worldly, which is why so many people flock to them, because they look... Who was it? I was just in a conversation. Sorry, the lady who cuts my hair. She's a Christian. She was talking to me about this. She was some celebrity pastor. I don't even know his name. But he's very close to Justin Bieber. Everybody know Justin Bieber? I don't know. I hope you don't know Justin Bieber. Close to Justin Bieber. And he's so close to him. Why? Because he's worldly. He looks like the world and talks like the world. He lives under the sun. Celebrity pastors. And there, and with celebrity pastors as congregations, they're not a congregation of Christ Church. Because it's all about one person, the celebrity pastor. They're all so lonely themselves, they go out, even you just think of the congregation, they go out. They have their so-called worship, and what happens? I've been part of a church like this. Everybody leaves. There's no fellowship. They're all alone. They come in to see this one person, their idol. And that idol that they have, this celebrity pastor, so lonely themselves, they go out and in great scandals and commit adultery or sexual abuse. They're always trying to find something to fill the void of their own loneliness. Because their lives are all about themselves and building themselves up. And those kinds of churches, generally speaking, there's nobody you can count on. Nobody you can go and talk to, be friends with. And some of you maybe have experience with those such things in your past. It's pure selfishness. Covetousness to fill a void because they're alone. But above the sun, how we need each other, how we need our families and church family and biological family, if it be God's will. And at the end of the day, your biological family may have left you as you pursue Jesus Christ. And Jesus even warns us about that and tells us that's a possibility. But your church family is there for you. A church that's following Jesus Christ is there for you. Well, what if my church family is selfish and struggles with this sin? Then you have our God in Christ. His Holy Spirit present in your heart. If you're a Christian, you're never alone. Never. That even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there the good shepherd is with you each step of the way. But if you're alone and you're outside of Christ, you live under the sun, you're alone. You have no one. No one. Just like the oppressed has no comforter under the sun, we heard last Lord's Day, so you, outside of Christ, have no one. And that is vanity. What's the point? What's the point of life if you have no one? No one. Having no one is grasping for the wind. And so don't you get it? What's the point under the sun to live this way? It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever to live this way. Therefore, you have to come to Christ. You have to believe on Christ. Otherwise, you'll be alone and you'll die alone and you'll be in great misery for the rest of your existence, eternity. You have to look above the sun to glory. Look to the throne upon which the Savior sits as Lord over all. Fall there before His throne. Beg for His mercy. And if you turn from your sins to trusting in Him for your goodness, for your works, for your righteousness, He will save you. And you will never be alone again. But then finally, the vanity of high status. The vanity of high status. Verse 13. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. So here we see the comparison of youth to someone older who is king. The youth is described as poor and wise. In many parts of the world, generally children, this is just generally all children. Children are looked down upon for being rash and headstrong and unstable. Emotions all over the place, especially teenagers, sorry. It's true. Lacking judgment, lacking experience. But even if that young man or young woman be poor, which is also, of course, looked down upon in this world, yet if they be wise, that is better. That is better than an old king who sits in the seat of honor and has great authority and yet is foolish. Old age generally is deserving of respect. We are to respect our elders, those who are older. And gray hairs are a crown and beauty, the Scripture says. So then how much greater than is that old age when crowned with a kingly crown? And yet here the poor, wise child is preferred over the old, foolish king. Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Well, how can such a child be wise? How can such a child be wise? How can young men and women be wise? Not with knowledge under the sun. Because you lack that. You have no experience. You haven't learned much of the ways of the world. You might know a few of the ways of the world. You don't know the ways of the world under the sun. But you may be wise alone. And your knowledge of God from His Word. For His Word instructs you in how to order your ways. Right? Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With joy, or with my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. That's above the sun living children. And young men and young women. But under the sun living is like the old foolish king, verse 13, who will no longer listen to admonishments, who will no longer listen to counselors and those advisors that he is supposed to have. It's like the pastor who believes he cannot learn anything from everyone else or from anyone else. He knows all. That's an under-the-sun pastor, and he should be avoided like the plague. It's like a boss at work who does not listen to his workers, but is a dictator. But wisdom is queen, for it comes from the Lord alone, who is wisdom. Wisdom above the sun makes the poorest little kid greater than kings and elders. Remember the distinction here of Solomon, who had many counselors, though he was the wisest king among men. And yet his son Rehoboam, when he became king, refused the counsel of his advisors, and that split the kingdom in two. What great power there is when kids have been taught and they know the truth, and they see an adult, maybe even more shocking than when it's not the parent, but it happens to the parent too. When it's your neighbor or a family, an extended family member, and the child rebukes the adult just by saying something from Scripture. The wisdom of the child more than the older fool. They are to be preferred. Foolish old men with power can bring about great destruction. And that we see so often in the Kings and Chronicles. We saw that when we went through the book of Chronicles. But the wise child can bring older saints and older people to their knees. Verse 14, it says, "For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom." This is confirming the verse 13, the previous verse. That is, that the wisdom of a child, even though he may be poor, may advance him from prison to the throne, if he is wise. Think of Daniel, who was a slave and became the right-hand man of a king there in Babylon. Or you think of Joseph, who was also a slave, who became Pharaoh's right-hand man. Why? Because of wisdom from God. But the obstinacy and folly of the other only hurries him to poverty. From honor to contempt, those born to be king, that's children of kings, born to be king, being rich and yet end up poor. Because they follow the way of fools. It's vanity. Verse 15, it says, "I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place." So now Solomon turns to the peoples. That is not the king, but the citizens. That's what he's talking about now. All of them living under the sun. All people in general in a kingdom of a nation. And you look at those who are with the second youth. That is, the one who is successor to the throne after his father. The one who's in line to be king. That's who the second youth is talking about there. They get, the citizens, some of them get close to that young man, the second youth. And they try to come under his liking, they try to come under his favor, so that when he comes to the throne, he will look favorably upon them. Who've now tried to become his friends and try to do all things for him and been his yes men so they might gain something. Verse 16, "There is no end of all the people over whom he was made king." That is the second youth. "There is no end of all the people over whom he was made king, and yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind." So the same people under the sun who sought and got into that future king's good side, got on his good side, then when he was made king, either reject him because he doesn't always rule in their favor, they don't always get what they wanted, or the next generation, we can think of them as well, the next generation hate him. And so there's this continual circular effect. Where one generation might try to get in favor with one, and the other generation hates the current king, and then it switches. And the next generation hates that king, and they try to get in favor with the younger son who's in line to be king. And there's this continual generations of all peoples disgruntled about their king. And so no nation is satisfied. There's no end to people under the sun being weary of their king. And that's true even today. This is vanity. It's grasping for the wind. It cannot be our focus in life. Your focus in life and grumbling about our government cannot be the point of your life. That's vanity, he's saying. Because there's no people under the sun being weary of their nation's leaders. To be weary of a king or disgruntled with their actions, you spend time upon time dwelling upon and working to get perhaps on their good side. Lots of people do that. They try to get on their good side. Solomon concludes, if that is your life, this is vanity and grasping for the wind, because what will happen is that you will get on their good side and the same thing will happen that it was happening before. And you'll die for what? Trying to get on someone's good side. And you take that as a tangent. Trying to get on someone's good side, even if they're not a king. And you try and you try. And then finally you make it. And at some point that relationship is ruined again. You've just wasted all your time. Don't live trying to get on people's good sides. Live for Christ. And you will have good people that you are on their good side, because they are saints of the living God. Solomon concludes, if that is your life, trying to be on the good side of a king or ruler, this is vanity and grasping for the wind. So too, if you're the ruler and yet live under the sun, you're a fool, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Hoarding abundance, we've heard this evening, being alone, being of a high station, or seeking to influence such is vanity under the sun. But we are called to above the sun living, to look to Christ, as you are all called today to look unto Him. This evening we end with a parable. It has some application. It's from Luke's gospel that applies to what we've heard. And so may the Lord bless you with it. It's a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. All who have ears, let them hear. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for showing us more vanity, that we might see it as we go out into the world and turn from it, of hoarding abundance and riches without thought of family or those in need and help, even in the church. I pray that we would seek not to be alone, but even if we find ourselves alone, we would remember that we are never alone in Christ, your Son, and by your Spirit. And then, Father, we pray that we would not seek after places of high authority. And where that we do have authority, we pray that we would not play the fool and not listen to counsel or advice, but always be sitting at the steps of the one who teaches, even your Son Jesus Christ at the cross. Father, we pray that you'll be with even the young men and women here, the children, that you would make them wise according to your word, as we pray that we would all be wise according to your word, and that we would live above the Son, in Christ your Son, for we pray in his name. Amen.